passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
This morning, we're going to be continuing in our summer series on the book of Proverbs. So I have an outline for you that's in your bulletin. So take your outline out. I'll be giving you fill in the blanks as we work through this message. Remember that the book of Proverbs and the Proverbs that are in it, Proverbs are principles. Principles about the way life usually works. They are not ironclad promises about the way life always works. So learning the Proverbs and living by the Proverbs helps you make wise choices in what is a otherwise foolish world. Isn't that true? Now, the book of Proverbs, most of it was written by King Solomon. He wrote all but about four chapters of it. And we're not studying through the book of Proverbs this summer chronologically. We're doing a little something different because the pastors are all rotating through. What we're doing is when a pastor gets a chance to teach in this book, they're choosing one of the key themes of the book, and then we're following that theme through the book to see what we can learn about it. And this morning, I get to teach on the theme of work. But what kind of wisdom can we get for our work? Which, by the way, is a pretty important topic. Because if you realize it, you'll spend most of your life doing what? Working. And the second most common thing you'll be doing is probably sleeping. So either working or sleeping are the things we're going to do most of. And it's pretty important for us to learn how to make wise choices at work in a foolish world. This morning, we're going to just look at this topic under three headings. First of all, we're going to look at the biblical basics of work. And then we're going to look at laziness in work, and then we're going to look at diligence at work. Pretty simple outline, isn't it? So let's take out your outlines. We'll start on the top. What are the biblical basics of work? First thing we learn, God is a worker. As soon as you open the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God is at work, isn't he? He creates everything in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And if you have a basic high school education and you've learned about the size of the universe, I mean, is there a lot of stuff out there? Is the universe pretty big? And is it infinitesimally small and incredibly complex? I think God was busy for 6 days, wasn't he? Working really, really hard, but he also took a break. Because what did he do at the end of 6 days? He rested. That's right, Carla. In fact, this is what we find in scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, 2 through 3. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done. In Hebrew, when they're trying to make a point about something, they don't have italicized letters. They don't have bold letters. They don't have underlined letters. You know what they do? They repeat a word, or they repeat a phrase to underline it. Now, rest is obviously in here, but what else is in here that's repeated three times? Work, which means God worked really hard for 6 days, but then he took a rest on the seventh day. And I think it's interesting, by the way, God was not a total workaholic, so he works and he rests, and there was a division of labor in that, the Bible tells us in other portions, because God the Father is the one who designed the universe. Who's the one who actually carried out the creation of the universe? Jesus, right? Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians tells us everything. So God the Father designed, Jesus carried it out. But he set a pattern of work and rest for us. That's the basics of God at work. But then we go to the next point. God created us to work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So just as God worked hard, he put us in the garden to work hard as well. And notice, this is before sin even entered in the world. Work was in the world. So work is a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And Adam and Eve were to work the garden and keep the garden, to be like God, to be creative and doing things. Now, this means that when we go to work, we're sort of imaging God and doing what he wants us to do. If you're growing crops, Adam and Eve, where they were working the garden, they were keeping the garden. If you're building houses so that other people can benefit from them and live in them, you're working and keeping things. You're doing what God has created you to do. Work, it's not to be a drudgery to be avoided, but it's one of our core duties in life that should be pursued and enjoyed. So work, it was in the world before sin was in the world, and we're created to image God by working in the world. He worked hard, we work hard. Third biblical basic, sin made work difficult and painful. Chapter 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So when sin entered the world, one of the ways it influenced the world is it influenced our work. Work was originally something to be enjoyable. It was something that was fulfilling. It was productive. Work is still enjoyable, but isn't work hard now? Isn't work stressful now? Can't work be difficult now? And the earth itself, instead of the earth working for us, doesn't earth seem to work against us? Everybody who's a farmer right now, everybody who's a gardener, everybody who's simply maintaining their lawn, do we have these problems with weeds? Do we have these things where the earth I spray them one day, they are back in less than 24 hours. My grass won't grow, but my weeds will grow. And I thank you, sin, right? That's the way it is. The curse of sin upon this world, where the earth fights against us. By the way, this also means that Murphy's Law holds true. If something can go wrong, does it go wrong? Yeah, everybody like who's over 20 says yes, because you've learned that, right? If it can go wrong, it will break. So work is hard, but it's still good. It's still what we're created to do. And work just doesn't influence the earth in making it difficult. But what happened is sin actually also influences relationships at work. James chapter 5 tells us, for instance, sometimes the rich oppress the poor at work. They don't pay them what they are owing them. And where is that coming from? It's coming from sin. Sin has affected work and brought a curse to work. We're making it difficult. Another way that sin influences work is it disinclines us to work. We don't want to work. Remember, we've been created to work. We find fulfillment in work. It's one of the core tasks we've been created by God to do, but yet sin gives us a rebellion against going to work. We'd rather avoid it. And that is our bridge into the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs has a lot to talk about laziness. It has a lot to talk about work avoidance, not wanting to go to work. Let me just look at point two here. What does Proverbs teach us about laziness? Now, in the book of Proverbs, it typically doesn't use the word laziness. It uses a different word. The term is sluggard. And laziness and sluggard, they mean the same thing, but I think that sluggard has much more visual impact to it. Because a slug doesn't do really anything fast. It just sort of sits there. And if you call somebody a sluggard or they're identified as a sluggard, that's like, ugh, I don't want to be known as that. And I put in your outline the definitions of sluggardliness. And I think this is important for us to understand this. Sluggardliness can be more than a negative character trait. It can be rooted in a sinful rejection of our biblical call to work. Remember, we were created to work. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to work it, to keep it. Yet sin, it gives us a rebellion against work. It disinclines us to work. Work, when we work, we bring glory to God through our work. When we work, we end up helping others. When we go to work, don't we get the joy of a job well done, right? Yeah, so there should be some joy that comes from our work. But sin disinclines us to it. Now, what I want to do is I want to go through the book of Proverbs, and I want to look at some of the sections in the book of Proverbs that talk about sluggardliness to help us recognize what sluggardliness can look like in our lives. Now, as I go through this, there's going to be some of these points you're going to go, ooh, I think that might be me. And if it is you, don't get mad at the preacher. Simply look at the text and say, Lord, maybe what I see has happened in my life is sinful sluggishness is creeping into my life in this particular area. And I simply need to see it. I need to own it. And I need to repent of it and call out for Jesus' grace and address it. So I think you'll actually find yourselves maybe convicted as we go through this. At least I did. But I think also encouraged as we go through what does sluggardliness look like in everyday life. Here's the first one. A sluggard does not maintain their possessions. Start with Proverbs 24. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. I thought I'd begin here because I think every single one of us knows about the thorns, the weeds that is growing right now. Some of you people, you have the money that you pay somebody to mow your lawn and you pay somebody to fertilize and put weed killer on your lawn. And if that is you, praise God. It's not me. I am far too cheap. I'm a complete DIY guy on my lawn, which is why my lawn does not look as good as my neighbor's. Just confessing right up front here, you know. So I do my own weed killing, I do my own cutting, and here's what happens. I come home and I'm tired, I want to sit in the back porch, and I want to get out an iced tea, and I want to put my feet up at the end of the day, and there, right in front of me, is the lawn. And it's staring at me, looking shaggier and longer. I'm like, didn't I just cut it yesterday? I'm like, no, that was last week. And I want to just have this wrestling match. You know, if I'm not going to pay anybody to do it, I have to get off this chair and get on that lawnmower and start driving in circles. And what's keeping me from doing that? Sluggishness, laziness. And I have to say, okay, I have to recognize Adam and Eve, they had a job to work and keep the garden. This is my little garden. It may be fighting against me, but my job is to work it and to keep it. And my desire not to do it maybe is a little bit of sinful sluggishness, a disinclination to do the work that I've been called to do. Just identifying in my own life. Now, I know what it's like when you drive around town. You drive by one of those houses where it looks like nobody takes care of it, and the grass is up over the knees, and the house needs to be painted, and the siding is coming off, and the shutter is like not firmly attached. And I recognize there may be like good reasons for that. Maybe a person is sick. Maybe a person is financially challenged. I'm okay. I get that. But what is the first thought that comes in your heart when you see somebody who's not maintaining their possessions? Is it sluggishness? Is it laziness? Is it a rejection of the biblical call to work and maintain what we have? By the way, maintaining our possessions is not just something that takes place outside the house. The wife is always quick to tell me it also takes place inside the house, doesn't it? It's called emptying the trash, vacuuming, dusting, doing laundry. And if you just decide to like take a break from that, how quickly does that laundry pile up? You know, we're talking hours, not days, right? It takes constant maintenance. So I think the first thing we need to do is we realize that one of the responsibilities we have is to do the work of maintaining our possessions, the work of maintaining our garden, our home. And if we reject doing that, sometimes we have to ask ourselves why. Is it because I'm rejecting my biblical call to work and to be productive? Now, I'm not saying you can't take a break. I'm not saying you can't go on vacation. Of course, I recognize that. But at least I found myself when I'm sitting on my back porch watching my lawn get shaggy. Okay, I have to go to do what I'm called to do, take care of my garden. Here's another one. A sluggard pursues rest instead of work. Proverbs chapter 6, 6 through 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is saying you can recognize a sluggard because they have a snooze button and they know how to use it. And instead of getting out of bed and going to work, they'd rather prefer to spend their days with the cover over their head or a pillow over their head. And they get up by the crack of noon. I was hoping somebody caught that joke. Okay, good. I mentioned earlier that Pastor Jordan went up to Spirit Lake and preached there in July, on July 21st. And the reason he did that was because July 21st was my daughter's wedding. It was a Sunday, and I had a chance to split officiating the wedding for my daughter with her her fiancé's father, who also was a pastor, so it was pretty cool. But when my daughter brought what is now her husband, her boyfriend at that time, to the house, you know, as a father, as my only daughter, so you're like really checking this guy out. He's interested in my girl, you know, what's he like? And I liked him. And one of the things I liked about him was he goes to bed at 9 p.m. and he gets up at 5 a.m. He doesn't spend inordinate hours watching purposeless TV late into the night so he can't get up in the morning, because he is eager to go to work. And when you're thinking about a guy who's going to have to actually, you know, provide for her, pay for her, this is a good thing. You know, he's eager to get up in the morning and go to work. Now, well, the question becomes as we look at ourselves, what are we like in the morning? Are we eager to get out of bed? Are we eager to go to work, which is what one of our core responsibilities is in life, to go to work? Or do we have that sinful disinclination that wants to be lazy, that wants to stay in bed, that wants to constantly avoid work? And if we do, is that a sinful rebellion against work that's inside of our hearts? We just have to ask ourselves on that. Now, by the way, I recognize some of you are retired. You're retired. You can sleep in as long as you want. Some of you are on vacation. Oh, that's fine. Sleep in. It's on vacation. But when we look at the pattern of our life, are we somebody who gets up in the morning or always wants to sleep in? Here's another one. A sluggard sees even a blessing as hard work. Proverbs 26:15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I don't know if you realize it, but a number of the Proverbs intentionally use humor, and this is one of those. Here's a guy. He's given a nice Jersey Mike sandwich. Here's a nice sandwich, all the veggies, all the good stuff. And he says, "You mean I have to unwrap it myself? You're not going to feed it to me?" You're like, what are you, crazy? Like, what do we have to do for you? He gave you a blessing. Just do a little bit of work to enjoy the blessing you've been given. Now, there's some humor to this, but there's also some truth to this. Because all of us know people who, as soon as they have to do any work, even if it's a little bit of work to enjoy a blessing that God wants to give them or others have given them, all they can do is focus on the work they don't want to do instead of being thankful for the blessing that they have. I'll give you some illustrations. When my children were little, we used to say, kids, we have to go to the room and we have to clean up the toys. David's giving me an amen to that one, right? You know, and the kids was like, oh no, so much work. I'm like, it takes 3 minutes. And all they could do was focus on the fact they had to clean up the toys. And I'm actually aware, like, you know, there's a lot of kids who don't have rooms to clean up. A lot of kids who don't have toys to clean up. And be thankful. It's just a little bit of work. That's all it is. Maybe another application that would be appropriate. College scholarships. You know what it's like when you have your senior year and they say, here's a $1,000 scholarship or a $2,000 scholarship. You just need to write a 500-word essay. What happens to most of the, yeah, you're getting an amen here, right? It's like, 500 words? That's so long. Think of it this way. It's going to take you an hour and you're going to get $1,000 or $2,000 at the end of it. Why are you focusing on the fact that it's so hard to write a 500-word essay when there's a $1,000 prize at the end? Is that a sinful disinclination of work, seeing even blessings as a hard work to be avoided? For instance, tonight you're going to have a meal. Is your heart going to be angry or griping you have to cook the meal? We're just thankful that you have a meal. You know, you might have to clean the house this week. Is your heart going to be thankful you have a house to clean or upset over the fact that you have to clean it? When you go to work this week, is your heart going to focus on the difficulty of the job you have, or are you going to be thankful that you have a job? When you get called by the church and they ask if you can be a greeter or you could serve in this way, are you going to say, there they are asking again for my help and focusing on the work you don't want to do, or grateful for the church, you have and the work you can do? If we always end up focusing on the difficulty of a little bit of work, rather than focusing on the great blessing we receive at the end of it, it may be our heart is sinfully disinclined to work. I'll give you another one. A slugger doesn't take the time to eat healthy. And we get this from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. When I was talking with a friend of mine in Spirit Lake about this point, and he said, you're not going to share that, are you? I am. What we find here is sometimes the truth is we don't want to do the work of preparing a healthy meal to eat, because that takes extra work, doesn't it? We'd rather do just what's cheap, just what's quick. And when that happens, maybe it's slothfulness, sluggishness, a sinful rejection of work in our hearts. I'll give you the fun illustration from our family. This is why it stuck out to me. I have two sons. They're a little bit older now. We've worked through this stage in their life. But after they got out of college and it was time for them to cook for themselves, they wanted to always go to a restaurant. They learned that doesn't last too long because it quickly drains you of your money. So then the next place they decided to get just about all their food was a gas station. Hot dogs, you know, the weenie roller, it's been on there forever. Cheesy fries, Doritos, and energy drinks. That was pretty much what they subsisted on for the first year. And we're like, guys, you cannot do that. Oh, Dad, it's so cheap. It's so quick. The gas station's just around the corner. It's going to come back and bite you. And after about a year, both of them ended up not feeling well. Both of them started feeling sick, in which case their parents were on the phone and, let me introduce you to these things called vegetables. And this thing called the grocery store, when you buy a piece of meat that actually looks like meat, it's not in a tube. You know, and you know, we kept trying to coach them, and they eventually started to learn to cook and do the work of actually cooking healthy food and feeling much better. And it's actually sort of come full circle right now, because my oldest son, when we get together as a family, now he offers to cook for the family because he likes it so much. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we somebody who just eats what's cheap and just eats what's quick, not necessarily what's good and healthy, because we don't want to do the work involved when it comes to preparing something healthy, something good, and something nutritious for ourselves or for our family? Do we refuse to even bother to roast our game, so to speak? Now, by the way, I'm not saying you could never eat at a gas station. I'm not saying you could never go to McDonald's, but we just have to ask ourselves, what is the continual state of my heart when it comes to the food I eat? Am I becoming sluggardly and slothful and not wanting to work? Here's another one. A sluggard always has an excuse for why they cannot work. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "Oh, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." Here's another one that has some humor in it. Okay. This guy makes an excuse for why he can't get his work done and why he can't go to work. There's a lion in the streets. And here's the humor. Do lions roam city streets? No. They stay in the wilderness. So not only is this guy making an excuse for why he can't do his work, but it's a lame excuse for why he won't do his work. And the reason he's making excuses is because his heart is disinclined to work. It doesn't want to work. And as soon as a possible excuse is out there, he'll use it to get out of work. My middle son, he runs a knife sharpening company and operates it down in Ames. He has about 10 employees. And he's been doing that since his early 20s. And when you're like a 21-year-old kid and you're managing 10 people, you don't really know what you're doing. You call your dad a lot. And I don't know what I'm doing either. So we would pool our ignorance. And what he would talk about, he says, "I have about, Dad, 8 employees that are, though eager to come to work, they're there on time, they stay late, great employees, do great quality. But I have these other 2. Always seem to be late to work and have an excuse why they can't get to work. Always have an excuse for why they have to leave early from work. And their quality always suffers. And they have an excuse for why their quality is not good." It's a consistent thing with them. And I remember saying to him, you know, they don't realize it, but maybe it's that sinful desire of sluggishness in their heart. They don't want to delight in their work. They don't want to do excellence in their work. All they really want is a paycheck at the end of their work. And so we started talking about the excuses they make for why they can't get their work done. One was the guy would always say, "I'm sorry, I overslept my alarm again." So we talked to him saying, "You've overslept your alarm a number of times. Set a second alarm." It's a lame excuse. Another one was, "Well, my car didn't start again." Well, you know your car never seems to start. So you need to have a backup plan on how to get to work when your car consistently won't start or get another car. One of those 2s. Now the question is, we need to ask ourselves, when it comes to work, do we find ourselves making excuses to always avoid our work or to get out of our work? And if we do, is it a sinful inclination, the disinclination of our heart that wants to escape work rather than realize the work we've been given, it's part of the task that God has given us to do? The work we've been given is one of the ways we glorify God. The work we've been given is one of the ways we bless our family and bless other people. And it's one of the ways we bring joy to our life. Here's another way we can identify sluggardliness in our own lives. A slugger doesn't prepare for the future. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The slugger does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Well, this is interesting. Plow in autumn? Jake, don't you plow in the spring? I thought that's when you plow, you know, like in the spring, and then you put the seed in. But the autumn is the fall. So why is it talking about plowing in the fall? So I read a number of commentators on this one, and I this is what I think it's talking about. A farmer, you take your harvest in, and then many times you turn over the soil, don't you, in the fall? And that is the beginning of preparing for next year's harvest. But a sluggard in the fall doesn't want to turn his soil over. Doesn't want to start working the soil for next year as soon as he finishes this year. He says, that's in the future. I'll worry about that when I get to the spring. And what this is talking about is sluggardliness shows up in our lives when we have procrastination. We want to avoid doing something that comes in the future that we know is going to be there, but we don't want to do the work of preparing for it now. Retirement. Anybody saving for retirement? And some of the young people say, well, retirement, that's for old people. It'll be a long time till I get there. Oh, trust me, it'll come faster than you realize. Yeah, it comes faster. And the fact that we may not want to start saving for retirement now when we're young, but we'll push it off into the distant future, can be sluggardliness in our heart, avoiding that work. I'll give you another example. You're a student. You're in school. You know you have a paper due, or you know you have an exam that you have to take. When do you start studying? Just the night before? If it's just the night before, why do we wait until the night before it's due to actually begin the project? Is it sluggishness? Is it a sinful desire to avoid and push off work to the future rather than try and get the work done, because that's what we're called to do? Now, all of these things, by the way, as I looked at these and I started thinking about it, I can always see times in my life where I've been sluggish, and good to help me identify it and help me repent of it and identify those things. Here's another one. A sluggard lacks initiative. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. What I like about ants, they're self-motivated. Nobody has to tell the ant what to do. They see the food on our counter. They come in. They all work together to break it apart and take it to their home. Nobody has to give them a carrot to motivate them. Nobody has to use a stick to encourage them from behind. They just see the work and they do the work. But sometimes when we somehow don't see the work, or we don't want to do the work, what is that that disinclines us to work? Is it the sinfulness of our heart that wants to simply avoid doing the work and not having the initiative to get things done? I'll give you an example. When our kids were growing up, we had this rule that when the trash is full, you take it out. Anybody else have that in their house? Good, we're not alone. Good. Now, what we discovered was the definition of full was different for the parents and the children. Because our definition of full was when it gets to the top. For them, it was how high can we stack it? You know, because I remember seeing it like, if we put one more thing on top, if it hasn't fallen over, it's not full and it's not my job to take it out. We're like, you see the work that has to be done. Just you see it, just take the initiative to do it. Empty the trash. It was the same thing with dishes in the sink, by the way. You know, if mom was busy and mom's not able to do the dishes, don't just stack them in the sink. Put them in the dishwasher. I'm getting an amen on that. I can see by looking around, right? You know, mom is your mom. Mom is not your maid. That was the little motto we had going on. And I would turn over and there'd be like stacking the dishes. You know, how high can we get them out of the sink? I'm like, no, you see the work, do the work. Take some initiative, and your inability to see what needs to be done and do it actually is maybe a sort of a little bit of sluggishness in your heart. Now, this has come full circle. Both of my boys have gone the other side of this, and where they work it's interesting to hear the conversations. My oldest one, you know, he works in a store and he does sales. And one of the things he says to me is, "Dad, I cannot believe these people. I have to vacuum their area. I have to take out the trash. They don't know how to pick up after themselves." And I'm going like, I've never seen that. Never. I can't imagine that at all. And then my middle child, he's the one I said in the knife sharpening business, and they have a large company warehouse, and he figured out that when the lights stay on at night, how much it costs in electricity and how much it impacts, impacts the bottom line. So he says to employees, if you're the last one to leave to come turn out the lights, and he says, "Dad, you won't believe it. They can't turn out the lights when they leave the room." I'm like, oh, I've never seen that before in our house. But it's the inability to be able to see what needs to be done and do that, and the fact that you need to be directed and constantly told because you can't see it yourself, may be an idea, a little bit of sluggishness in our lives. Here's another one. A sluggard is all talk but no action. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. This one is personal in our family. My wife, she's the only child from her mom's marriage, but it's actually her mom's second marriage because her mother was married to somebody else before she was married to Cindy's father. And Cindy would ask, "Mom, what happened in your relationship with your first husband?" And her mom would just say this, "He was all talk, but no action. He'd promise her everything, but never actually do anything." And for them, that relationship, it eventually ended up putting the whole marriage on the rocks. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen to you, but when we promise people things verbally, then never actually get around to doing them, where is the root of that coming from? Probably sluggishness, sinful sluggishness, where we can say things, but we don't want to actually do the work of accomplishing things. Now, one last point on the sluggard. A sluggard will experience a hard life. Proverbs 15:19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. You think that a sluggard is sluggish because they want to avoid work. They want an easy life. But what does it say is the end result of sluggardliness? Picture going through a hedge of thorns. Everything you do and touch is painful. So sluggardliness doesn't actually result in a better life. It actually results in a more painful life. So in the book of Proverbs, we have the idea of sluggard and laziness, but there is the opposite of it talked about in the book, which is diligence. And this is what Proverbs, what does it teach us about diligence? And I have a little explanation here because the Hebrew covers two parts. Diligence means exercising excellence and perseverance in our work. The biblical idea is doing something well and doing it well for a long period of time. And Proverbs tells us what usually happens when we do that. A, diligence leads to financial success. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Why sluggardliness usually results in a lack of income, diligence results in decent income as a usual rule of thumb. And I was preparing for this message, I happened to listen to a Dr. Ben Carson podcast. You guys know who he is, right? And it was an interview of how did you go from being a child raised by a single mother in Detroit to a world-famous brain surgeon? And he was talking about, man, I learned when I was young, I had to work. I had to study. I had to work really, really hard. And I worked really, really hard. I studied hard, and it opened the door for me to get into Yale. And then I went through Yale and I eventually was able to get into the medical profession. I worked really, really hard and it opened the door. And next thing I know, I was able to get into brain surgery. And then I got to get really, really good at brain surgery. And he said, you know what happened? The farther I went, people just started paying me more and more money. And then he says, but I would tell young adults today, learn to do really, really good work and do it for a long period of time in the same direction. And I was thinking, that's the biblical definition of diligence. It's exactly what the Bible tells us. A little other thing about diligence. Diligence leads to positions of leadership. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Somebody does their job with excellence, and they do it for a long period of time. Over time, they almost always tend to rise to positions of leadership in the organization within which they work. And I would tell my children and my boys when they're working, I would say, you want a promotion? Start acting like you deserve a promotion. If you do really good work and you're consistent on it and you're there all the time, you're not taking time off, they'll recognize that. You'll float to the top. Here's another one. Diligence opens doors of opportunity. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, and will not stand before obscure man. If you're really persevering and diligent in your work, what happens is God's opens doors of opportunity for you to be able to go different places and do different things that you never expected. Here's the last one I want to point out. Diligence leads to eternal rewards. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I want to pause at this one, though. Everything else we talked about before was a proverb. A proverb is the way life usually works. No guarantee. You could work really, really hard and not get promoted because of office politics and the way things work. But this is different. This is not a proverb. This is a promise about the way life will always work. When we work really hard, when we honor God in the way we work in the office, or the way we work in the hospital, or we have great integrity, we have great quality, you know who's watching? Jesus. And he promises to reward you when you see him in the future one day. Folks, we have a wonderful Savior. Jesus doesn't just save us from our sin, but he promises to reward us for how we have lived one day when we see him. Isn't that cool? I always tell my sons when they go to work, when you go to work, remember, you have an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. You may be working for your boss, but your boss may not notice how hard you're working. You may be working for a promotion, but you may never get that promotion. You may work really hard, but you may not get what you're actually financially worth. But I'll tell you one thing, Jesus is watching. Jesus sees the integrity. He sees the honesty. He sees the truthfulness. He sees when you're different than everyone else around you. And he promises to reward you one day when you see him. And by the way, a reward from Jesus, that's far better than any earthly benefits of pay or promotion we may receive. True? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what your word tells us about work. Thank you for what Proverbs tells us about sluggardliness and different ways that sluggardliness and a disinclination and an avoidance of work can creep into our lives. Even little things like not wanting to do the work of preparing a decent meal for our family or ourselves. Or not even wanting to get out and mow the lawn to try and simply take care of the possessions you've given us. I thank you that generally, diligence always seems to pay off. But when diligence in this life doesn't seem to pay off in promotions and finances and different things, I thank you that something far more important than earthly success is ours, which is our heavenly rewards from you, Jesus. You know how we work, you know how we live, and I thank you that in the closing verses of the Bible, you remind us that you are coming and your reward is with you to give to each one of us for what we have done, to reward us for how we've lived. May we be men and women who work with diligence this week, honoring Jesus in all we do. He's our audience of one. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.